Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
Got your Bibles, go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is where we're going to start this morning. Acts chapter 8. Are you feeling all right? You feeling all right today? Good, 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 good. You ready for the holidays? No. Okay. How many people like Thanksgiving is your favorite holiday? Okay. All right. You could have picked Jesus' birthday, but you chose your self-indulgence. It's okay. I'm kidding. I love Thanksgiving, and it's an incredible time. It's a great time of year. But look, I will say this: like we've said it before, next week is the week that if you took a bag for our So Loved initiative, next Sunday is the day for you to return those bags. We've had a ton of bags that have been taken and shopping lists that have been taken. So next Sunday, if you took one, two, or five, bring those back with you as we prepare to love our community and give back to our community. We really felt that it was such an important need that we let people know who are either displaced or homeless during this season, that they are not in any way less than because of their living situation, but they are so loved by God and that God cares for them and he provides for them. If you weren't able to pick up a bag, we've run out because so many people took bags, but you can still grab a shopping list today. If you're watching online this morning, you can go on our social media and you can screenshot the shopping list on there. And you can grab that and bring that with you next Sunday or drop it off sometime throughout this week as we get ready to love on some people. Today is going to be a good day. Like we said, we're going to Acts chapter eight, this morning. And, Acts chapter 8 is one of my favorite passages. I've preached out of it a few times. It was a few years back that before we launched Legacy House that I had the opportunity to preach out of it. And actually, I was instructed by my pastor at the church I was serving on staff with at the time. We were doing a series, and they asked me if I could fill in for them on a Sunday morning. And I said, sure, I would love to. I loved preaching on Sunday mornings. It was a lot of fun. And my pastor said, this is the series we're doing. You're going to be week number two or three, whatever it was. And he said, I want you to preach about the Ethiopian eunuch. And he's like, have you ever preached about the Ethiopian eunuch? And I said, no, sir. And he said, well, you're going to next week. And I was like, amen. And it was awesome. And I had heard the story kind of in passing and had been familiarized with it growing up. But I had really never fully understood or grasped the significance of this story for all of us and how it applies inside of all of our lives. And so today I want to take a little bit of time, look at this scripture, Acts chapter 8, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and he said, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. In my Bible, in parentheses there, it says, this is the desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch and a high official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem, and he was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. So the Spirit told Philip, go and join him in that chariot. Verse 30 says, and Philip ran up. He heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? Let's pause right there. Today, I believe as we begin to dive into scripture and we begin to look at what God is calling us to, I think that there's this idea that I would like to talk about this morning that I find in scripture repeated over and over again, that I think we lose sight of. And that's this idea that supernatural things, things that are extraordinary, often become ordinary to us. And in the same way, some things that should never be ordinary, should never be normal, should never be common, become common. And we live in this kind of like upside down reality of culture, of life internally inside of ourselves where things that should shock us no longer shock us. Things that we should not be caught off guard by, we're continually caught off guard by. I think that it's almost when you take that idea of someone saying, they ask about something, or you ask them, they went and saw a movie. Remember when you used to go see movies? Remember that? You know, like 12 years ago, remember movies? We'll tell our kids one day, there's these things called movies. But remember when you used to go see a movie and somebody would be like, man, how was the movie? And you're like, it was unbelievable. That's the wrong way to describe it. Like it's like you saw it. Like it had a predictable, you know, storyline, but we refer to a lot of things as unbelievable. Like there's no way that we could believe it. But then also there's the flip side of the coin, like we said, where there are things that are supernatural, are unique and are different, that are just kind of taken as commonplace in our life. I kind of want to ask this question to you today. I don't have any points that are going to be on the screen. This is just going to be scripture and you and I. I think the question we have to all begin to ask internally this morning is, are there things that should not be normal to me that I have allowed to become normal to me? I'm gonna ask it to you again. I'm gonna let it marinate in your mind. This is gonna be a message this morning that it's gonna be important for you. I used to have a pastor who'd say, this is gonna be one of those things that has to be caught, not taught. Okay, this is gonna be something you have to catch this morning. This isn't going to be something that's just going to be like, you know, six steps to an extraordinary life. Be great. But no, we're going to have to catch this at our soul level, deeper than we are maybe engaging with the Holy Spirit right now. Okay? So here's where we are. I think for you and I, the struggle that we feel in Christianity, the lack of fulfillment sometimes we wrestle with, The confusion in our own unique personal identity has very little to do with what God is speaking or saying, but has everything to do with what we have normalized in our life. Has everything to do with what's feeding us, what's sourcing us, what's growing inside of us, what we're hungry for. You ever think and stop, like you ever as an adult, like you have just a night where you like, you know, binge, you know, like six packs of Fun Dip, and you're like, what's wrong with me? Like, you know what I mean? You eat through like a 5-pound bag of Sour Patch Kids, and you're like, I'm a weird person. Like, there's something I'm hurt somewhere inside, and I need healing that these Sour Patch Kids just can't provide. But it's like, it's weird. Cravings are a weird thing because sometimes they're unpredictable. You know what I mean? Like it'd be 2 a.m. and you're like, man, I could really go, you know, for a spoonful of mayonnaise right now. I don't know. That's weird. No one goes for a spoonful of mayonnaise. I know people. Okay, let's just talk about this real quick. I know people who like, okay, A, pickles are gross. Let's just say that. I got the microphone. You don't got the microphone. It's fact. Pickles are gross. Okay, just straight up. Pickles are gross. The only thing, you know, like there's nothing that is more disconcerting for me as a human is that when you see somebody eat a pickle and then that joker goes to drinking the pickle juice out of the jar. No. What's wrong? No. No. I know people who buy like, you know, the popsicle molds, and they pour the pickle juice in the popsicle molds and they make popsicle juice pickles? Pickle pops? No. No. Who has hurt you? Where is the wound that needs to be healed? It's weird. Cravings are weird. Like, you know what I mean? You go to Circle K and they sell pickles in a plastic pouch. And people buy those. They keep selling them because somebody out here is buying a pickle in a pouch. Why? I don't know. It just weird. You know, I know one of our elders at the church, his name's Josh Swinford, and Josh works for Circle K, and the number one selling thing in Circle K's fresh produce case is hard-boiled eggs. My God, who goes to Circle K for a hard-boiled egg? Somebody who is risking their life. Like, I don't trust hard-boiled eggs at home, let alone mass-produced and being sold at a gas station. Anyways, cravings are a weird thing. Say all that to say, cravings are a weird thing. And there's things inside of our life, both spiritually and naturally, that we are hungry for. Our spiritual health often dictates our hunger. It dictates what is normal to us. It dictates what we consume. It dictates what we reject. It dictates all of these different things. And that hunger then drives the actions of our life. Drives the pursuit of our life. It drives what we believe God can do and will do, what I'm actively engaging in, expecting God to do. And in Acts chapter 8, just to give you a little context, the New Testament church is ripping at this point. Like it's rolling. Jesus has ascended into heaven. The early apostles have begun to set order, and they've begun to set a direction, and they begin to send out smaller groups of leaders and apostles to go to the known world and to begin to testify, to begin to tell of what God is doing. Now, here's the interesting thing about Philip. Philip was one of those guys who wasn't initially called on to be a great leader. But Philip was one of those who was willing to go. I think a big hinge, a big tipping point in our relationship with the Lord is not whether or not our name gets called because Christ has called our name. We often wait for men and women in the natural realm to call our name. But really the tipping point for us in Christianity is not whether or not I hear my name called, but whether or not I'm just willing to go. You know what I mean? Like, I think that's a pivotal factor here. And in Acts chapter 8, the angel of the Lord says there in verse 26, says the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and he said, get up and go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. He was intentionally leading Philip away from the safety of Philip's people. Like he was leading him further out. Like he wasn't calling him to a better neighborhood or a nicer neighborhood or a larger city with more influence and technology and culture. He was actually calling Philip further away from progress. He was calling him back more and more to fundamentals, if you will, to the basics, to a stripped down area of the natural land, but also in the spiritual journey. And I think probably in the midst of this, in the New Testament church, what you see is you see in the midst of a growing, thriving, booming thing, it's really easy to get caught up in the operations inside of your local hub that is Jerusalem, but could be very easy to forget about the mission and mandate that Jesus gave the early church, which was to go to the highways, the byways, and the hedges, to go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world, taking the gospel out there. That's one of the biggest struggles for us as a local church. We're a growing church, a thriving church, just celebrated 4 years. God has done a significant work, whether it's people in the room or people watching online. God has grown our church by hundreds of people over these last 4 years. And as you grow, it can become very easy, both corporately and individually, to be focused on the growth. And looking towards how does the technology advance? How does the influence continue to multiply? And I think what we kind of do is we think we've got to push in deeper and deeper into downtown. We think that we have to, like, if Christianity was a metropolis, we think that initial growth is the suburb. And the more I grow, the more I'm going to get towards the center of influence. You know what could do, would blow us up is if we had a church downtown. Maybe when you begin to look at scripture, what you see is not, and this isn't just like physical location. There's no issue with having a church either close or far, or somewhere in the middle, towards the actual location of the city. But what you see Jesus calling the early church to do was to not get closer to what they know, but further from what they know. Further from the thing that made them comfortable. They all knew Jerusalem, had their homeboys in Jerusalem, like their whole ministry was based in Jerusalem. They were good in Jerusalem. But Jesus was calling them to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. So today for you, the question as we look at this scripture and a couple others, is what in my life and in your life has become normal that should have never become normal? Where have we chosen to stay in Jerusalem, to hang back? I'll just administrate from here. rather than to go out to the place that God has actually called us to. Philip goes down and in parentheses says that this was a desert road. He leads him south from Jerusalem down to Gaza. And as he's going, it says that he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official, Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. And he had come to worship in Jerusalem. And he was sitting in his chariot on his way home, reading from the prophet Isaiah aloud. Isaiah 43, to be specific. If you want the Old Testament reference for this, it's Isaiah 43. The Spirit of the Lord told Philip, he said, go up and join that chariot. When Philip ran to it, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? I think the difficulty in sometimes staying in places that are normal, staying where we're familiar. And I'm not talking locationally with our physical body, but I'm talking spiritually inside of who we are. Not pursuing the Lord in a way that we never have pursued him before. Not growing in spiritual disciplines and in spiritual practices in our own life. Is that we never encounter people, we never encounter those who we can look at and say, do you understand what you're reading? Because everybody around us understands the same thing. Everybody around us knows the same thing. Everybody in this room today will have heard this message. So what do we do from here with what God is speaking in this place? See, Philip's encounter with the Lord was so that Philip could encounter men like the Ethiopian. His learning and his growing and the information he had acquired was not so that he would leave the New Testament church and go do his own thing, but that he would set out on an intentional journey in mission with what God has spoken in his life to reach others and to connect them to the kingdom of God and who God was. There's some people in your life right now that God is waiting divinely on you to be in the place where you shake off some of the things that should not be normal. You begin to engage in some things that are extraordinary so that you can have a boldness inside of your life to look at the people around you and begin to say, you know what? Do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand where you are? Do you know what's going on? And I love that it wasn't confrontational, like in the sense that he was like, hey man, you're a sinner. You're an Ethiopian. You're a eunuch. You're like all these things. Like, you know what I mean? You're just obsessed with money. Like he didn't judge the guy from a distance, but he was in tune with the Holy Spirit, not only in the direction that he went, but who he went to. And so as he goes to this individual and he sees him reading from the prophet Isaiah, because the eunuchs would have been this is intense for a Sunday morning, but the eunuchs would have been someone who would have been castrated before they ever reached puberty. So they would have never fully developed. His voice would still be high-pitched. He would never mature. There was no eunuchs with beards. Like it just didn't happen. He would not have developed like a normal young man would have developed. And so here he is, like life is different for him. It was not difficult to tell and to identify who the eunuchs were. So here he was, not only, it's this weird combination of he would have been educated, he would have been entrusted with more. Eunuchs were a minority of the culture at that time that would have been completely literate. And so he had all of this worldly knowledge and understanding, but yet he still had these areas of his life that were underdeveloped. And I think a lot of us, we are represented in the Ethiopian eunuch. We have a lot of understanding. We have a lot of responsibility. We have a lot of authority. We have a lot of things that we are in charge of. He was in charge of the queen of Ethiopia's entire treasury, but yet spiritually was completely underdeveloped. He was hungry. He was reading his Bible. He had it there in front of him. It was a scroll from the Old Testament. And as he reads it, trying to force these words into his soul, Philip comes along, joins the chariot. I love, the Bible says that he runs after it. He didn't say, stop. Lord, he didn't stop. So I guess you didn't want me to get to him. No. Stop. Yeah. He didn't stop. But he runs after him. And he gets to the chariot and he says, do you understand what you're speaking? or would you understand what you're reading? Verse 31, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was like this. He was like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb, he was silent before his shearer. So he does not open his mouth. And in humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life has been taken from the earth. Verse 34 says, the eunuch said to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet talking about here? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. I'm going to ask you a couple questions this morning. These are for you, okay? Because I think we've got to begin to identify the areas that things that should never be normal have become normal. First question for you I have is this. It's not going to be on the screen. So don't depend on the screen. Depend on your ears. Number one. Where has comfort in your life turned to compromise? Where has comfort turned to compromise? Where has comfort turned to compromise? Where in your life and mine has being comfortable become the driving factors for our decision, therefore causing our own comfort to be something we idolize in our life, creating compromise that holds us back from doing the will of the Lord? It's that feeling of when our actions turn into that warm bed on a cool morning, and the last thing that you want to do is to get out of that bed. You're like, the devil is a liar. I'm not getting out of this bed in Jesus' name. He's called me to rest, and I'm going to do so. But we begin to idolize the comfort. And that comfort then turns to compromise. The compromise is the delay it creates. It creates the just five more minutes. The spiritual snooze button that we hit repeatedly. Next week, Lord. Tomorrow, God. Next time I see him, Lord. Fun dip on your face. God, never again. Like, okay. Like, you know what I mean? Like, over and over and over again. Delayed obedience is no obedience. So where is that comfort, the thing that makes us feel good now, is actually creating the compromise through delay? Let me give you the next one is this. Where has opportunities in your life turned to excuses? Where has opportunities turned to excuses? Philip had an opportunity to obey the Lord. He had an opportunity to say, you know what? I hear what God is speaking. I hear what he said. He told me to go south. And he had to make the decision right then in that moment whether he was going to allow what he knew, the opportunity that laid in front of him, to be an opportunity that he seized or an excuse that he walked or something that he made an excuse for and didn't engage with. Then again, he's going along. He sees the Ethiopian eunuch. The Spirit of the Lord tells him to go to him. Another opportunity. The opportunity is something that he could have followed through with or made an excuse to disengage from. Once again, he goes and he asks the man what he's reading. The guy invites him to the chariot. It was an opportunity. He could have pursued the opportunity to jump in the chariot, or he could have found an excuse of why to disengage and it wasn't for him. Can I ask you this today? Where are the areas that the Lord is opening up opportunities to you, but you're allowing excuses to step in between you and that opportunity that God is actually leading you into? Where's the thing? Where's the thing? Talked to a friend of mine last night. Called me about 9 o'clock. I was standing outside the AutoZone on 9th Avenue. If you'd have driven by, you'd have seen me. I was there for an hour and a half as we talked on the phone. He talked about how he was wrestling with his relationship with the Lord and the reality of God. And he brought up a good point. Much like the Ethiopian in his chariot. He said, if I read scripture and scripture has called me to this level of devotion, and I'm not devoting my life to that level, can I even be considered a believer? And it resonated with me because I believe it's so true for a lot of us. Is there's a lot of things we carry the title of Christianity. We want to carry the opportunity of blessing, the opportunity of breakthrough, the opportunity for God to like take me into my next season and do these incredible things in my life. Opportunity we love. But discipline and devotion, we reject. Let me give you the next thing. I'm going to keep going on. Where in your life has passion turned to passivity? Where in your life has passion turned to passivity? That can begin to identify for me the areas of my life that have become normal that should have never been normal. I was passionate there, man. I was pumped. I was fired up. I used to be a youth leader. I used to do this. I used to do that. I was involved and I was engaged. I was reading my Bible. I was spending time with the Lord. But now that's not your story. Now it might not be my story. So what do we do right there? Where did the passion go to, and why did passivity begin to settle into our own hearts? I'll give you the next thing. This is a good one. I like this one personally. Where in your life has boldness turned to bitterness? Where in your life has boldness turned to bitterness? You ever stepped out and tried to do something for the Lord like you were amped? Like you're like, this is going to be good. This is it. This is my breakthrough right here. The windows of heaven are about to fling wide open. I'm ready. And you go, and you're bold, you're passionate, and it doesn't work. You get amped up after a Sunday morning, you're like, I'm gonna call my uncle, and I'm gonna let him know God's got a plan for his life. He's gonna get saved on the phone, and we're both gonna weep together. I'm gonna start speaking in tongues, he's gonna start speaking in tongues. He's gonna get slain in the spirit in his car, and angel's gonna come down, drive him to my house. I'm gonna high five the angel, pull him out of the car, raise him back from his spiritual stupor, prophesy, slay him again in the spirit, send him back home with the angel. And we get so amped because we're bold, because God is moving in your life. That's a good thing. The boldness is a great thing. Like the passion, the willingness to call and to reach out, the intensity that says, you know what? I'm not going to be fearful. I'm not going to be worried. I'm not going to be restricted by what I think someone else might think about me. I'm going to pick up the phone. I'm going to call them. I'm going to send the text. I'm going to post that thing out. I'm going to let somebody know. But then what do we do when it doesn't go as planned? The issue is not the boldness to make the phone call. The issue is, can you overcome the rejection when you don't see the fruit like you thought you would? Will you keep going? Will you hang in there? Like, will you realize that what God is wanting to do might require you knocking more than once on the door? Might require you more than seeking for more than one day? Might require you asking the question more than one time. Kids have got this figured out. If they just say, dad, 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 Curtis, don't call me Curtis. Harper's like, I knew it'd work. And I'm like, okay. But why does it work? Because it's persistent. We lack a lot of that persistence in our own journey with God. We ask once, and we just go ahead and just sink into rejection. He didn't answer me. We think God left us on red or something. Well, I knew it. Where in your life has boldness turned to bitterness? It didn't happen the way that you might have thought it would happen. And you begin to sink back. Can you look at another scripture with me really quick? Turn with me to 2 Peter. Can I get get one of those bottles of water? Thank you. 2 Peter chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen for you. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13. It says, "Who then will harm you if you're devoted to what is good?" See, I think we've lost this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. I think we've lost sight of this. Things that have never should have been normal become normal for us. Sorry, 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if I threw everybody off, that's why. My bad, guys. I freaked you out. Don't let me freak you out. You're good. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'll take another drink while you begrudgingly correct my error. There we are. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter, yeah. Yeah, we're good. "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good?" Who then? Can I tell you this because you need to hear it today? There's not a single living individual that has human flesh and bone that can prevent the will of God from coming to pass in your life. Not a boss, not an ex, not a spouse, not a kid, not a parent, not a grandparent, not a best friend, an ex-best friend, an ex-ex-best friend. Like, there's nobody in your life who has the divine power to prevent God's will from coming to pass in your life. So before we go ahead and begin to complain and blame everybody else around us for why I'm not where I need to be, we need to be reminded of the fact that no one has the power to prevent you from getting there, because you have the way to actually see God's plan come to pass, which is through healing in Him. We often find or think that my life has to be easy or good for it to be able to be used by God. But we have to have a life that is surrendered and submitted to the Lord, like the Ethiopian who was riding in his chariot and he was hungry, but didn't even understand. Like, he was reading. He was wanting more of the Lord. And as he sought after the Lord brought somebody to help him understand what God was trying to speak and to say to him. It says, "Who will harm you then if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated." Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. Too many of us have begun to resemble the world, myself included, in this way, that my fear looks like the world's fear. My concern looks like the world's concern. My worry looks like the world's worry. My anxiety looks like the world's anxiety. My frustration looks like the world's frustration. My bitterness looks like the world's bitterness. That there's nothing different between the bitterness of me and my lost friend. Our anger, it manifests in the exact same way. The only difference is you got a name badge on your shirt that says Christian. Nothing different. So if there's nothing different, and the Bible has said that believers would be set apart, then am I a believer? Am I really devoted? Because really, true Christianity is about devotion. It's not about receiving the golden ticket into heaven. This isn't a sprint or even a marathon to get to heaven, but it's the understanding that heaven has come now. And if I will be devoted in this life and I will be pursuing in this life like Philip did, then my life will be filled with these supernatural, these extraordinary moments of divine interaction with other natural people around me. But what will be so different is that it will be an encounter where the Holy Spirit is present. But for too many of us, our fear has become the world's fear. Our anxiety is the world's anxiety. We get wrapped up in the same arguments, the same conversations, the same frustrations, the same lies and agenda that is beginning to be spread around culture, rather than realizing that what we need to be is those who are set above and set apart from what is normal and commonplace inside of the world. Let me say, I had a real life example of this last night. Some of you might have seen my story. I went to Home Depot last night. I don't know, because they had this one post that I needed that I wound up not getting. I forgot it, and I got a bunch of other stuff. But anyways, there's a feather. It's an angel. Don't touch it. But as I was at Home Depot, I was walking around. I was late. I was tired. We'd laid like 2 pallets of sod yesterday. It was a long day. So I get to the end. I'm walking around, and I'm going past the paint aisle, and I look up, and there, I see this thing around this lady's neck. And I was like, that's a weird scarf. I was like, it's real thick and it's pretty humid outside. And so I was like, it's strange. And I get past it. And I was like, you know, that looked like a snake. And I look back behind. There's nobody in there. Like, it's like 15 minutes before they close. I look back behind and this lady has got, I don't know, a 6 or 7 foot like boa constrictor around her neck and body at Home Depot. In the middle of the night. I was too tired to care. So I made a lap and videoed her. I'm like, this woman's not going to be offended. She's got a snake around her neck. This is not the type of person who cares if you video them. And to say I was confused was an understatement. I got past her the second time. Snake was looking at me. Bound that spirit of the serpent in Jesus' name. Get behind me, Satan. I got past it again. I was like, that's so weird. Who brings a snake anywhere? Let alone to Home Depot at 7:30. You're just going to be there for like 10 minutes. Just leave the snake at home. Like, you know what I mean? Or in your car. Like, you know what I mean? Like, they're good with heat. They're like, just leave them there. They'll sweat it out. Like, no one's going to, it's not a puppy. You don't need to break the window to get it out. Like, don't bring the snake into the store. Then I grab a couple other things, and she's at the register when I'm at the register, and she's got it now like off of her neck, like holding it out. Like, the snake is moving its head, stuff like this. I was like, no, this feels weird. This feels weird. This is all witchcraft in here at Home Depot. Should have stayed at Lowe's. But I traveled out to Canaan over here. The Canaanite women bringing their snakes out the Home Depot. Nope, not doing it. Should have stayed with my people. And Lowe's is the place to be. Here I was at Home Depot regretting my decision being there. And she's holding this snake out trying to get everybody to touch it. You want to touch this snake? That's a big no for me. Nope. I'm not touching your snake at Home Depot at 7:30 at night. Not doing it. And there's this young kid there. He's like, I hate snakes. She's like, be a man. Touch this snake. I was like, okay. Call my guy's manhood into it. She's like, you going to be a little baby? You're not going to touch this snake? I was like, this is getting a little aggressive. You're the one who's like, you act like this is normal. You act like you having a snake isn't in Home Depot. It's like you walking up with a labradoodle in Home Depot. It's not the same. We don't want to touch it. Nobody wants to touch this snake. Nobody wants to touch this snake. Not a single person wants to touch this snake in Home Depot. Why do you got a snake? Where'd you get a snake? I know where you can get a fox in town, but I don't know where you can get a snake. I know where you can get a kangaroo or buy a sloth for $3,000. I got a guy. But I don't know why do you have this? And I begin to think about it in our own lives, about how many things have become normal to us that must catch the Lord so off guard. He's like, why is that normal to you? Why are you okay with that? You're okay with it? Like, I just like snakes. No, you don't. And if you do, get saved in Jesus' name. Like, there's salvation for you. I'm kidding. Some of you like have a pet snake right now. You're really offended. I'm never coming back. But I think how much it must be like that to the Lord with the actions and attitudes in our life that we are unwilling to change. We're like, this is just normal. It's the way I am. God, it's just because of my family. It's because of my schedule, my week, my anxiety, my mental health. All of those things can be legitimate realities of areas that you've needed healing and you've had to overcome. But those areas that are not ordinary, that are not normal, they don't have to become normal inside of your heart and life. I thought about that snake, and it was just weird. I've had like 12 people already this morning, like, that snake was weird. And I was like, yeah, I know. But what in your life are you holding on to that has become as out of place as that snake? What thought process do you have about the Lord? About ministry? About life? God understands. No, he might not. He understands that it might have become normal to you and I. But it's not the way that his kingdom was created to go. Let me do this on close. The band can come. I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 8. Verse 34, we read it. I'm going to recap it. The eunuch said to Philip, he said, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or someone else? Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning with that scripture. I love that that's the beginning part of the gospel message for him. The best place to start with Jesus when you're witnessing to a friend or you're telling a friend about the Lord is to let them know that he was the perfect lamb that was slain for their sin. If you've ever wondered, how do I begin? You begin right there. I'm gonna tell you, man, Jesus was perfect. He was spotless, and I was not. And he laid down his life for me. Start there, let everything else build off of that. You don't have to start with, well, see, there's you know, like, six, you don't even remember how many books are in the Bible. You're like, there's like six, it's like between 57 and 111 books in the Bible. Somewhere in there. You can look it up. But, you know, and we try to impress people with our spiritual knowledge. And I think I'm reading the book right now called Garden City, and it's incredible. And one of the things in the book is that the writer says, he says, if you would have asked Jesus about his spiritual life, he would have been totally confused by the question you were asking. Because Jesus never saw his life as divided between spiritual and natural. He was the representation of a spiritual life. The whole idea of sacred versus secular. If you're a product of, you know, if you're an 80s baby, product of the 90s, you heard that debate a lot about secular music and non-secular music and what is secular and not secular. And then people would blow holes in it right away because they'd be like, well, do you go to a secular grocery store? And you're like, doesn't matter. Like, my mom said I can't listen to POD, like whatever it is. Like, you know. And so we debated with that a lot. Well, that's secular and I don't have anything to do with that. The idea of secularism started with Plato. It wasn't an idea that started in the church. It started with Greek philosophy about how to explain the layers of man and to think through that. So this idea of sacred and secular isn't actually found in scripture. And that's why I think that we wrestle with our spiritual lives because we do that alone. We refer to it as our spiritual life. We have us and then we have our spiritual life. We have my job and then we have my spiritual life somehow intersecting at my job. Like, how do I get this part of me, this hour and a half of me, into the rest of my week? It's because we've aligned or we've built two areas that there were never meant to be two areas. There's only one area. If you'd asked Jesus about his spiritual life, he would have just been like, I don't, like my life? You mean just like my life? Yeah, it's just my life. A lot of you are struggling with fulfillment. A lot of us are making excuses. A lot of us are holding back from what we know that we need to do by excusing it through what is culturally normal, what we look around and see everybody else doing. Hey, they did this and they did this and they did this. Though, I mean, hey, you know, my spiritual life is great. I'm busy over here in my natural life, but my spiritual life, I'm growing. Come pretty consistently. There is no spiritual life. There's your life and the Spirit of God inside of that life. Either he's present and in control, or you're in control and he's waiting for you to surrender. I cannot be naturally unhealthy and spiritually fulfilled. Philip goes on down. Verse 36, it says, as they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. Then the eunuch said, look, there's water. I love it. Nothing else was needed. He didn't say, oh, is it the right time? I don't know. It's not baptism Sunday. But the eunuch says, look, there's water. He said, what would keep me from being baptized? So he ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. When he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but went on his way rejoicing. There's some things in your life that you have made obstacles that are not obstacles. There's some things that you have, you see, oh, I can't get around that. I can't, it's an obstacle. I don't want to fall. I don't want to stumble. I pray today that you would begin to have a boldness like the Ethiopian here when he rides along. He's the first African convert in the New Testament. He's riding along. He's telling him the good news. He hears about Jesus. From what we know, he accepts Jesus into his life naturally. And so then all of a sudden, they get to the point of the story where he begins to tell him about, you know, once you, now that Jesus instructed us to follow him in water baptism. And he looks over, and there's a naturally fed spring. And so he says, hey, there's water. What would stop me from getting baptized? What would prevent me from being baptized? Let's do this thing. And they do it. I'm going to ask you today, there's some people inside of the room, you were not planning on getting baptized this morning. Baptism isn't us jumping, Pastor Bethany said this morning. It's not you getting jumped into Legacy House. You know what I mean? Some of you are like, no, what does that mean? Gang affiliated. You know what I mean? Like, it's not like, hey, you're a part of us now. You got baptized in a horse trough. Oh, you got baptized in a big tank at your Baptist church? No, that one didn't count. This one counts. That's not that at all. But like Pastor Bethany said this morning with our team, it's the realization that God has rescued you. The eunuch spoke up because he's like, man, I was reading this. Like he was putting it all together. This isn't normal that I was reading and all of a sudden you came to me. That's not normal. Then you got in the chariot and you're actually one of the guys who's a part of this movement and you begin to explain it to me. That's not normal. Wait, you're telling me the perfect individual laid down his life for me and gave his, that's not normal. And then when he began to be encouraged by the supernatural, extraordinary elements of who God was, then that encouragement began to build this boldness inside of him where he's like, hey, there's water. What would prevent me from being baptized right now? Philip's like, nothing, my dude. And they hop, baptizes him. Philip is taken away. This Ethiopian man begins to rejoice. Some of you in your life, there has been a blockage between accepting him as Savior, the personal repentance of the Lord to the Lord, and the public acknowledgement of what he's done in your life. Baptism is the public acknowledgement that I have privately repented because God rescued me. And now I want to let you know, because I'm not going to let bitterness rob my boldness. I'm not going to let fear steal my faith. And I'm going to make myself humble to be accountable before you, who I can see, and our Father who is in heaven. I believe there's people today in the room, you were not planning on getting baptized, but since the point that you have come back to Christ, you have not been baptized. Since you accepted the private repentance, you've never taken the step of personal recognition, personal acknowledgement of what God has done in your life. You today can get baptized. At the end of our 10:45 service, if you'll come and stop by the help desk after the service and let us know, you can get baptized today. Because we want to help you take the next steps in the road that God has called you to. If you're a believer in the room, a seasoned veteran, your information is not your ticket into heaven. Your devotion is. Your willingness, like Philip, to run down a desert road, to hop into a chariot of a man that you do not know, to explain scripture that they do not understand, and to continue doing it over and over and over again. If you've stopped sharing, you've stopped serving. If you've stopped sharing God, you have stopped serving God. Because serving God isn't just taking out trash, but it's telling people about who he is. It's not just standing at a help desk or as a greeter at the Q&A tent or in kids, but it's a testimony of God's work. Let's stand across the room. Jesus, we thank you for today. God, we thank you that you're making us like Philip. Men and women, bold, full of faith, willing to go a way that might not seem ideal, willing to go a way that might present challenges that we've never faced before, willing to be bold, willing to have faith, willing to stand up, speak up, live our lives in a manner to give hope where hope has been robbed, to bring joy where joy has been lost. Father, today we pray that you stir our spirits this morning. Lord, I pray that we'd be reminded of your love for us, God, and the goodness of God. Lord, I pray that we'd be reminded, Lord, of your overwhelming grace that met us where we were. And so, Father, today I pray that the areas in our life that we've allowed to become normal and common and ordinary, that don't exemplify who you are, Lord, they don't represent your love and your boldness. They don't represent a life of faith and a life of dedication, a life that is focused and laid down, that is revealed and laid out before the Lord. Father, today we pray, Lord, that we would begin to be stirred in our spirit to respond in obedience, whether we're the Philip in the room, we're the believer, we're the follower who has experienced salvation, who's followed through with baptism. Lord, I pray then that we would have a renewed commitment, Lord, to spreading the gospel through discipleship and relationship, through family, through the life that we live, not just the words that we say. And Lord, for those of us in the room who maybe are just asking the Lord in our life today, or we've asked him into our life before, and to this point, we viewed it really as our way to get into heaven, but we want to be obedient in this life. We want to acknowledge the way that God rescued us. He saved us and he pulled us out of our own sin and made us righteous through his righteousness. Lord, I pray today that we would have a boldness that we can look in this room both naturally and spiritually and say, well, there's water. What would stop in the way? What would stand in the way of me being baptized? Lord, what would prevent me today from taking this next step? Father, we worship you today. We pray that faith would rise inside of us today. God, we give you praise and honor. God, we thank you that you're holy. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.